It's a message.
Good morning. Get situated up here. We have been talking a little bit about the glory of God and trying to stick through some of the themes in Romans. So Pastor Sam's been in Romans, so we shall be in Romans. I'm going to be in Romans 5, so if you want to turn to Romans 5, 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. Father, I thank you for your word, the word of truth. Father, I thank you for the hope that we have. Father, as we concentrate and try to elevate your name and encourage our hearts with the hope that we have in you, I just pray that that you would work, that you would direct, that you would open our eyes. Lord, that we can serve you and love you even more. Lord, I just pray that you would use and guide and direct in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was thinking about the concept of hope. What do you hope for? Do you think hope is important in life? I just did a quick Google search. The importance of hope. Boy, you'd be surprised what comes up. Do you know why? Turns out it's really important for living. Psychology tells us that there are many benefits to hope. Not just reaching your goal, but even setting your goals of where you're headed. It generates meaning and purpose. It can decrease depression and decrease loneliness. Just hope. So I thought, okay, well, what do people hope in then? Well, found this nice report of 2023. What are we hoping in these days? Well, I hope my mother recovers her health. I just hope to get a chance to travel to the United States. I have tried, but all in vain, to get a visa, but I remain hopeful and optimistic that in 2023, I'll be able to go to the U.S. Here's a person with ALS, and they're hoping for a cure. I hope to become a yoga teacher for my community. So that's what I'm hoping in. I'm incredibly hopeful for my future. I'm going to Italy in early 2023 to be with this huge love of my life. My hope is that I can continue giving my boys a good life. My hope is in my 7-year-old grandson. He is a child who gives me hope because he looks to the future with hope. My hope in 2023 is to finally start to respect other human beings. I hope to study for my master's program. My dream, my biggest hope is that I stay alive. This was someone from the Ukraine. Puts into perspective why they're hoping for that. Here's a good one. The leadership of young people, they are our only hope. It's like, oh, there's a dangerous one. Careful what you hope for, right? I could keep going. Surely, pastors know what we should hope for. So I found this nice little article, 10 Great Ways to Give People Hope for a Pastor. Surely they know. Give people hope with acceptance. Give people hope with love. Give people hope with appreciation. Give people hope with approval. Give people hope with connection. Give people hope with comfort. Give people hope with encouragement. Give people hope with respect, protection, support. Not one said, give people hope with the character of God. Hoping in him, someone who does not change. 10 helps for pastors to encourage people, and hoping in God is not one of them. It's a shame. It's no wonder we look around and we're without hope. What are a lot of those others? Wishful thinking. It's hoping with no reason or confidence. Is that the kind of hope we have? I hope not, right? And I hope we're not hoping in young people. They got the answers. Kids coming out of university. No. So we might hope for a lot of things. Sometimes what we're left with is just hoping for a better tomorrow. But it's all false hope. So as we get into Romans, we have a unique hope, very unique hope, and we're going to try to unpack that a little bit and just encourage our hearts with the hope that we have. It's not in the world, and it's not even in the future per se. So, let's go into Romans Chapter 5, verse 1. So last week, we were talking about the glory of God. And what I was trying to do is show purpose, meaning, what God created us for, and elevate his name, his glory, and how big and great he is. And obviously, we talked about the problem of falling short, that he created us for something good, to bear his image, and he put creation out there, the immensity of it, the eternality of it, the power, the depth. We looked at how his perfections are exhibited from his glory. It's like the essence of who he is. His perfections in nature, character, his attributes like righteousness and holiness, justice, love, grace, power, eternality, the greatness of it, the richness of it, how high and exalted it is. The glory in his name, his majesty, his power, his holiness, his works, what he's created. But also his reputation. The high view of God and who he is should elevate us and our opinion of him. Like, the more we see what we were created for, the more value we have as the purpose of imaging him and representing him. So we talked about some of these things even back in Genesis. He created us to know him and to have fellowship with him and to have joy in his presence. We talked about what we lost and what we lose when we exchange that high view of God for lies and bring that down. It's like even in the psalm, did you catch the psalm 115? Those who do the carved idols and worship them, they become like them. Did you catch that? That's what we talked about last night. Or last year, last night, last week. So when we decrease the glory of God, when we bring him down, we actually bring ourselves down. We demean the purpose and value that we have in being created in the image of God, and we fall short of his glory. And the higher view of God is, the more we realize how blasphemous and defaming and dishonoring that is to God's name, who we were supposed to bear. And we all fall short, and the wage of sin is death. And God is just, but how is he going to forgive and remain just? Because it's not right what we're doing. Christ. So that's kind of where we ended, was the glory of Christ and his sacrifice and what he did. So as we come to Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to be justified? Justified is to be declared righteous, to be declared innocent when we're not. We've been justified. And how is it that that good news is? By faith. So what is the nature of faith that has this effect? What is this faith? Well, I would like to take you back to chapter 4. And we're just going to look and go over a little bit the life of Abraham and what Paul has just said about Abraham. So if you go back to chapter 4, verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So we who were unrighteous and suppressed the truth about God in unrighteousness, now by believing, it's counted as righteous. What is the nature of this belief that has that effect? Well, you go on down to verse 5. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So we add this, that our belief is in him. So it's in a person. Who justifies who? Not the righteous, but the ungodly. So it's something about believing in him who justifies the ungodly. Okay. Go down to verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness. So he believed, this was counted as righteousness, and now circumcision was a sign that this righteousness was given. It was a seal. Does that ring a bell in anybody's mind? A sign, a seal? What's the Holy Spirit? Did you catch that? For a Christian, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee, the seal of the inheritance to come, that God's going to do what he promised. So circumcision was to Abraham as the Spirit is to the Christian. Isn't that interesting? Back in Romans 2:29 says, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart. By the Spirit, not by the letter, his praise is not from man, but from God. So here again, this circumcision, this aspect of even being a Jew is not an outward thing. It's not about the externals. It's about something that happened in the heart. By the Spirit. So we see the importance of the Spirit. just after in Romans 5. And the hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. So we see the Spirit again given to us. Going later on in Romans 8:10, it says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if we don't have the Spirit, we don't belong to Christ. So every person that belongs to Christ has the Spirit, the seal, the sign of something to come. And we know that the Spirit has fruit. Right? Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. So for someone who has the Spirit, there's fruit of it. So we talked about the deposit, the seal, the guarantee. If you go down to verse 12, so the purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith of the fathers. So this is not just belief, right? It's not just saying something and acknowledging something, but it's a walk. Walk in the footsteps as Abraham did. We start adding layers to what is this faith that justifies? Because it's the foundation that leads to hope. The hope of the glory of God was in our passage. We get down to verse 13 if we keep reading. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So here again, this type of faith, there's righteousness that comes. Rightness. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. So we were under the law, right? In order for us to be saved, we need brought out from under the law into the law of grace, the law of faith. So this is something that this faith does. It's counter to works. That is why it depends on faith. So why does it depend on faith? In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offsprings. Do you see the goodness in God in bringing about faith? If it rested on us, would he be able to guarantee it? Raise your hand if you think that if it depended on you, you would be sure and confident and guaranteed of his promises. It's like, no. So he's drawing this picture. It's like, why it is faith, whatever is characteristic of this faith, is necessary to guarantee it. Not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. Now catch at the end of verse 17. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Who is he believing in? What is his view of the God in which his belief rests? Does it remind you of last week? I actually got it right, last week. What did we do? We elevated God, the creator of the universe, the one who spoke existence. He knew who he believed in. His belief was not resting on wishful thinking or a hope for a better tomorrow. It was in the nature and character of the God in whom he believed. In the presence of God whom he believed, who gives life to the dead. Remember when he was faced with the sacrifice of Isaac, and it's discussed in Hebrews? He believed that God could even raise him from the dead if that's what he wanted. he trusted wholeheartedly in God, in the nature and character of God, his faithfulness. 18, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and we considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. You remember, in the course of these promises, Sarah didn't have any children. In fact, he tried to conjure away with Haggai and Ishmael for this promise to come true. And that created havoc in his life. He goes like, no, you will have a child. What is it, hope against hope? It's like, well, I'm sure if he looked up any medical dictionary of the time, he wouldn't have had hope, right? So how dare he have hope? Hope, this confident expectation of something that has been promised, that I long for, that I want, in the nature and character of God. Because God said he would do this. He did not consult the medical dictionary. He went back to what God had told him. You start to gain a picture of this faith that saves, this faith that justifies, this faith that contains hope. Verse 20, no distrust or no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as what? As he gave glory to God. What does that mean? What is the nature of this faith that he had that grew strong as he gave glory to God? What did he rest in? What did he trust in? What did he hope in? The unchanging character of God, his power and his word, and that he was faithful and that he would do what he promised. This is the faith that saves. This is the faith that justifies. Do you see how it rests solely in who he is, in his glory, in his name, in what he has said? This is why it glorifies God. This is why we can be considered righteous, because we shed those expectations of us doing it, throw them away, and look to him and draw near to him and seek him and give him glory and give him the credit, rest in him, hope in him, look to him. Somebody said, Scripture's not about me. It's not. It's about him. When we read Scripture, when we study, I was talking to somebody that it was kind of drudgery reading the Bible. And got to talking, and it's because sometimes, you know, we have hope that it'll give us a better life, that, you know, it's this rule book guide to life. And although there's things, there's good advice, there's all those things in there, it's about knowing God. It's about knowing who he is, what he did, who Christ is, and how we can be saved, and what hope, when we have death, when we have all these things, what are we going to put our hope in? What are we going to rest in? You know, when I'm faced with the death of a loved one, don't tell me to hope in acceptance. Don't tell me to hope in whatever. Tell me who my God is. Tell me that he's faithful, that he's good. Tell me that he'll do what he promised. And if I just endure and wait patiently, he will do what he says. That gives hope. I don't need you to accept me. I need acceptance from God who justifies the ungodly. It's hoping in him. It's like, he is the only hope. But as things didn't look like they were progressing, We talked in Sunday school. It was amazing how that fit with suffering. How does that work? How does suffering point us to God? It's like, well, when things are going good, I'm pretty much sure I've got it. But it's through suffering. And when I come to the end of myself, it's like, I have nowhere else to go. Did you ever hear this? Like, sometimes you need to get to the very bottom in order to look up. I think it's pretty true. And if I'm going to grow and God's glory is going to be elevated, sometimes I need to go through trials and I need things taken away and I need pruning and I need to go through the fire and I need my faith to be tested so that I endure and look to Him. And what happens? When I look to Him and elevate Him, I grow in character. I look more like Him. And guess what happens then? I have hope because I see that what He has promised is coming. I'm changing. He's growing me. That He can do what He says. I think that's kind of faith. Verse 21. So he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Do you see how there's a distinction with just saying I believe something versus having faith with hope? Hope is this longing and expectation of good. Do you remember what Hebrews 11:7 says? Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for those who would draw near to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. What pleases God? Pleases God is faith, the kind of faith that we believe that He exists, but that we're hoping in Him. We're resting and looking for Him to do what He's promised. And that kind of hope will never put us to shame. Fully convinced that God was able to do what He had promised. That is why faith is counted to Him as righteousness. It's counted as righteousness because it puts our trust and our hope fully on God. This is the type of faith that Abraham had. And 23, but the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. Isn't that good news? It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. For those who believe in Christ, it will also be counted to us. Is that not good news? That there's hope for us who've fallen short of the glory of God? That there's hope for us? Delivered up for our trespasses. You can imagine going down the road to punishment and judgment, and the trespasses are put on Christ. The thing that brought us there, took us there. He paid it. He was delivered up for it. But he didn't stay dead. He was raised for our justification. Verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, this type of faith rests fully on God, so our hope is in him. We're resting on him, in him. So by faith, we have peace with God. Now, do you remember what we were talking about last week? I said it twice now. Last week. Wrath. The wrath of God is revealed against ungodliness. And now because of Christ and the hope that we have in him and belief in him, peace. Wrath, peace. Is that not good news? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in him, through him. Praise God for Jesus Christ. So through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. What is this grace we speak of? What grace do we stand? What is grace? It's divine favor. We who were under the wrath of God have favor with God. Love, peace, good things. It's like what the goodness and loving kindness of God leads to. You know, grace is straight out of the goodness of God. But it also has a purpose. Do you know what grace's purpose is? The glory of God. Do you remember Ephesians 1:6? To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. 14, who is the guarantor of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Read through Ephesians 1. All of it is talking about salvation and what we have in Christ, and it's to the praise of his glory. And we get further on, chapter 2, it's like, by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's a gift of God, so that no man may boast. God sent Christ and salvation in such a way that we can trust in him, and it's all to his praise and glory. What do we have? Turn over to chapter 3. We didn't go completely this far last week, but chapter 3, we were in verse 23. We'll start in verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So right there, justified by grace, redemption, being purchased, debt paid for by Christ, the propitiation, appeasement, where there was wrath on us, it's taken away. There's this aspect of taking the wrath on yourself, but also reconciliation. Ezekiel 18:20. The soul who sins shall die. We talked about the wages of sin is death. There's a consequence for it. And yet there is a way to be saved. There is a way out from under it, and it's all in Christ, who redeemed us, purchased us, gave the payment of death in our place, shed his blood. Grace. We think of eternal life. We think of the forgiveness of sins, freedom from guilt. Do you know how crippling guilt is? Have any of you been crippled by guilt? Like even as a Christian, when you do something and it's like, it's afterthought, it's like, that was the dumbest thing I've ever done. I didn't even for once consider how they would take that. And there's this weight. Well, there's a bunch of psychological reports out there of how you can shed guilt. Like, only in Christ can our guilt be removed because he took it on. Adoption. I think we who were children of the devil, our father was Satan. That's what Jesus said. It's like, we're adopted into the family of God. This glorious, righteous, holy, beautiful, pure God. And we should be called children of God. Now that's grace. Do you sense the bondage of sin? Do you still know that wrestling inside? That pulling, that nagging of the flesh? Do you know that we have hope of release? To be fully delivered? We're delivered now, but we're going to be delivered in a new and glorious way that we can't even wrap our minds around. Have you ever had family troubles where there was hostility? Just don't get along. You hear some families who they haven't talked in 20 years. Like reconciliation. You know the problem with reconciliation? Somebody needs to change. You know the problem that we have with God? He doesn't change. So how are we be reconciled? We have to change. Second Corinthians 5:18-19. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Do you see who did it? He did. He reconciled us. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespass against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Do you understand the hope that we have to share? That a world who is under the wrath of God has hope of reconciliation? Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Where's your faith at? Is it resting in God? Is it hoping in him? Have you forgotten? I'll be honest, sometimes I go through the week and I forget. I forget the hope that I have. I forget what life's about. I lose purpose. I lose meaning. And I wonder why sometimes in the middle of the week I'm depressed or discouraged or hopeless. It's like, do we know what we have in Christ? Do we know what he has done for us? We stand in that grace. But there's way more. There's way more. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So not only do we have all of these things in which we now stand, but there's more. Don't you need to know that? Don't you need to know that there's more than the treasury of life? I mean, we don't grieve like the world. Why? They don't have hope. Ephesians 2:12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, stranger to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Do you see the world around us that has left God and has no hope? Where is the world going? What is it aiming for? What is it hoping in? What is it generating its purpose and its meaning in? Everything that is earthly, temporal, here, now, and passing away. What's man? It's like grass, right? It withers, and the wind blows, and it's gone. Our lifetime is limited. But that's not why we're here, if we're Christians. If we're not Christians, you might as well do what feels good, do whatever you can get away with, because your time's limited. But if you want something more, if you want the promises of God, if you want the hope of eternal life, you'll live differently. We won't live for here and now. We'll have our minds set above, where Christ is, seated in the heavenly places. Just to remind you of a couple things we're hoping for as we wind up today. First Thessalonians 5:8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Do you know that we're saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved? Do you know that the salvation that we experience now as Christians is not even close to what it will be? There's more to come. You know, oftentimes when we think of eternal life, we think of a new body. That's true. A resurrected body, a redeemed body, no more aches, no more pains, but also no more flesh. The war inside of us. Do we hope for that? Do we long for that? Do we look forward to that? The day? Somebody said, heaven, how did it go? Heaven is the only place that will be righteous and do what we want all the time. Think about that. Heaven is the only place where we'll be righteous and do what we want all the time. Can you imagine the freedom to have the right desires? That is not right now, but I hope for that. I hope that's what we're hoping for. I hope we're hoping for righteousness, Christ's righteousness, not ones that we manufacture. Like longing and wishing, hoping, but expecting that he is going to do what he's promised, because that's what he's promised. Freedom from corruption. Galatians 5:5, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. We're eagerly hoping and waiting and expecting God to give us the righteousness that he's promised. His righteousness. What about the hope of, to be filled with all the fullness of God from Ephesians? What about Peter and become partakers of the divine nature? What about we're adopted, right? We're children, but yet there's a full adoption coming. It's like we've been accepted and it's a guarantee, but we're eagerly waiting for the time where we move into the house with our new father, our new family. Titus 1:2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. The hope of eternal life. Titus 2:13, waiting for our blessed hope in the reappearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He's coming again. Man, can you imagine to behold the glory of God? When our faith becomes sight. When we receive everything that he's promised. Many of you know Psalm 16:11, right? You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Whatever suffering, whatever I'm going through, with the right view of what is to come, it pales in comparison to the glory that is awaiting, the good things that he's promised. It is worth hoping in, longing for, being eager for, living differently here now for, sacrificing whatever it takes here and now to get it. I want it. I need it. Because I want to know God. I want to see him. Do you remember Moses? Ah, I long to see your glory. It's like you can't. You'll die. But I'll show you the backside. I'll show you my goodness. To stand. Do you long to look upon him, the one who saved you? Are you hoping for it? Is your hope set on it? And do you have faith that he will do what he's promised in taking us there? That Christ was enough to give that to us. That we can have hope. Hope for the glory of God. Turn back to Philippians 3. Starting chapter 1, I have to read this because it just fits so well and just portrays the hope that Paul has, what he's looking forward to, what he's longing for. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. Do you see there even confidence and glorying in God set apart from the flesh? Confidence there. Jump down to verse 7 for sake of time. He goes over the things that he could boast in. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think that way. And in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained, what we have in Christ, the hope that we have. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my crown, my joy, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. What do you think Paul's hoping for? Where do you think his confidence lies? It's not in his flesh. It's in faith that is counted as righteousness. It's in Christ. It's in the grace, the access by faith in Christ that we have, and the longing and hope that we have for the future. And we desire each of you to show the same eagerness and to have the full assurance of hope until the end. Hebrews 6:11. What is your hope in? Are you hoping for the glory of God? Are you hoping to look upon his face? Remember what John says? What we shall be, I don't know. But I know one thing. When I see him, I shall be like him, because I shall see him as he is. And all the glory that that means. The transformation. When everything, whatever it took, whatever we had to go through, nothing. That is how glorious it's going to be. We need to set our minds on things above, on what we have to look forward to. First Peter 1:21 says, "Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." The type of faith and hope that we need are ones that rest solely on the glory of God, his nature, his character, and who he is. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we fall short of your glory. Our words fall short of elevating your name, of our minds fall short of grasping just the glory that it is. Father, help us. Lord, I pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts and our minds to behold the depth of your love for us in Christ, that while we were sinners, while we were ungodly, Christ died for us, that this is love, this is real love, is shown in Christ dying for enemies to bring us to glory. Father, I pray that we would rest and hope in you. Lord, I pray that you would protect us from all of the things in this world. Lord, that we would remain unstained, because there is a lot of staining agents out there. Father, I pray that you would protect us, guard our minds in Christ Jesus. Father, help us to not lose sight of the glory that will be revealed, that everything will be worth it. Lord, in the midst of our troubles, our trials, our afflictions, Father, I pray that hope would grow, that would help us to understand your love for us through your Spirit, and that we have faith that endures. Father, help us to lift one another up. Help us to be the body that you want us to be. Father, as individuals in our families, Father, help us to hope in the righteousness of God. Help us to purify ourselves as you are pure, to have a new love. Lord, I pray as we go out into this world, Lord, that we would understand the glory and that people would ask us, why do you have hope? And we would point to Jesus Christ and to you and your glory and say it's because of God and his faithfulness and who he is. You got to know him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.